Blog Talk Radio.
Future, but beware. We're going to focus on a story of a businessman out of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now, you know, I want to say Happy New Year to everyone. Happy New Year to everyone out there. You know, this is 2015, and who would have thought that we would have still been here in 2015 with all the signs of the times around here? So now we've got to begin a new year, and we all know how important it is to plan. It truly is, but there's a right way to plan, and there are many wrong ways to beware of and to avoid. So we're going to use this story in the book of James, and this man we're going to look at in James' book is a self-centered, self-confident, complacent businessman who's making plans for his future. Now, I can tell you one thing, being in the business world, this man has many kindred spirits in today's 21st century world. He sure does. So we're going to look at his story, and we're going to learn some powerful life lessons of proper biblical planning. And yeah, regardless of the lateness of this hour, we still have to plan. The Bible teaches that. So we're going to read right now James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye to say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So here's this man. And like I said, in many respects, in our culture today and even back then, he was a very successful man. Now, before we even get into this message here, I'm going to give you a definition of failure that may be very different than any definition that you've ever heard. And it's get ready. Failure is actually succeeding or success at the wrong thing. Yes, I'm telling you, you could succeed but be dead wrong and an absolute failure. You know, I've heard, if you've listened to any of these messages, I've told you this before. The worst kind of treason is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Well, you can also succeed at the wrong thing and be an absolute failure. So everybody may be looking at you and calling you a success in the eyes of the world, but the truth is that you're a horrible, horrible failure. Now, this man, this businessman, made three huge mistakes, and believe me, I've made them too. I just don't want to see any of you do this. So I want you to heed these three warnings. The first one is beware of self-centered planning, and believe me, I know all about that. You don't want to do that. And then you also want to avoid self-confidence and presumption. And then thirdly, avoid complacency or procrastination. And I'm telling you, folks, I've been guilty of all three of these. So let's begin with this first warning. Beware of self-centered planning. You know, we're going to get into this man's head here and just see how he plans. You know, first thing he does in this business venture is he plans a period. In verse 13, it says, go to now, ye to say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. So this man's thinking, all right, today or tomorrow I'm going to go to this city and stay there for a year. I can just picture this guy, can't you? He's got his calendar out, his pencil sharp, and he's looking at the dates on the calendar. So he circles a day and then he draws a line all the way through the year and he says, here's how I'm going to invest my time in the coming year. So he's planning this period of time there, but he's not finished yet because he's also planning the place where he's going to go. Look again in verse 13, and he says, I will go to such a city. So now he has all these cities on the map to choose from, and he's looking at one particular city, and it has its advantages. So he says, that's the city. So on the map, he puts a big circle around the city. Can you just picture him doing this? And then over there on the other side of his desk, he has a calendar, and he has all the dates circled and underlined. So he's already planned the period, 1 year, and the place, this particular city. And then he also goes on to plan the procedure or what he's going to buy and sell. So this guy's got a marketing plan, and I know all about that, folks. You know, maybe he's got a degree in marketing from some university, and he's got some business administration experience on running the numbers. So he's saying, I can buy the product for this price, and I can sell it for that price, and I'm going to make a profit. So not only has he planned the period and the place and the procedure, but he also has planned the profit. This guy has got it all figured out. He's going to buy and sell and get gain. Can you just see it? Now, this may all sound so good to the bankers and to his family and to his friends and to even the people in the business world. And it looks like he's not doing anything wrong. But in fact, he is. Now get this right. The Bible doesn't condemn business. It doesn't. It encourages it. And the Bible certainly doesn't condemn planning and making a profit. It encourages that, too. So these things in and of themselves, they aren't wrong. But look at this man, and you're going to see what's wrong with him. You will. He's completely left God out of his planning. He didn't consult God and seek the will of God on these things. He didn't. And so he's like so many of us, and even those people in our churches today. You know, they view their worship life over here on the one side, and that's something they do on Sunday. And then they've got their secular world and their secular life for Monday through Saturday. So they got their secular and they got their sacred. But the truth is, everything is spiritual. All things are spiritual. We're spiritual beings having a physical experience. So the real question is, what you're doing at this moment, is it sacred and a sweet aroma unto God? Or is it profane and a foul abomination in the eyes of our Father in heaven? That's the true question. So you know, these people that do that, that segregate their lives into the secular and the sacred, what they do is they come to church and worship, and then they go out and plan their lives as if there's no God for the rest of the week. You know, the biggest fool isn't the man who says there's no God. No, the biggest fool is the man who says there is a God and then doesn't live like it. Amen? So have you included God in your plans for the future? Have you? You know, the key to all of this is found in verse 15 where James wrote, "For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You know, when I say goodbye to you at the end of these messages, a lot of times you'll hear me say, "The Lord willing?" Well, that's why, folks. My very next breath is dependent upon our Heavenly Father. And if He wills, I'll be back next week to share another message with you. If He gives me the life, if He quickens my mortal body to give me the life, I'll be here next week to share another message with you, provided the Lord's willing. See why people say that? Now, this man, this businessman, he didn't ask, "Lord, what's your will?" Because he wasn't seeking the will of God. So he wasn't saying, "Oh, God, show me your will." Instead, he says, "I'm going to do this at this time and in this place, and I'll use this procedure to make this amount of profit." So he didn't bring God into any of his planning. And notice what James says there. There's a big if. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So have you ever asked God, "Lord, bless me for what I'm doing"? You know, so many Christians do that all the time. "Lord, bless me for what I'm doing. Lord, bless this venture. Lord, bless that. Bless this." Instead of praying, "Lord, help me to do what you are blessing me to do." That's how you find the will of God, folks. Now, God wants to show us his will. And you know, as we look into the future from God's perspective, we'll see his will. Now, here's some relevant verses on this matter. In Psalm 32, verse 8, it says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Now, what's that mean, to guide one with, guide another with their eye? What's it mean to be guided by God's eye? Well, if you're married, you know what the psalmist is talking about here. I'm sure you do. Maybe you've been out at a restaurant with some friends, and you start up on a conversation, and your wife gives you one of those eyes, you know. She gives you that look. She's looking at you, and you stop in the middle of the sentence. Her eyes are saying, "Hey, buddy, don't you dare go one word further on that story." You know what I'm talking about? Well, that's being guided by another's eye. And you know, some people, if you're into dogs and you handle dogs, or maybe you train dogs, you can also guide a dog with your eye. You know, if you have a well-trained dog, there's an intimacy between you and your dog. And those types of trainers with their dogs can just give their dog a look, and that dog will know what to do. And that's the kind of intimate relationship we need to have with our Lord and Savior. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in chapter 30, verse 21. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." So there's this heavenly sonar out there, and we need to be tuned into it. And in that heavenly sonar, so to speak, God's saying, "Don't go this way, don't go that way. This is the way. Now walk ye in it." So how would you like God to plan and guide you for this coming year? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. He gives us a promise with even more specificity. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13, Jesus says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Isn't that awesome? So Jesus tells us that we have this heavenly guide, the Holy Spirit of God, and he's there to lead us. And then listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Paul wrote, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Praise Jesus. So think about how wonderful it would be to have God guiding us with his eye, and how awesome it would be to hear the voice of God saying, "This is the way. Now walk ye in it." That's what I want for my life, and I hope it's what you want for your life too. So we don't need any of this floundering around about the future and the days to come. You know, and then if we walk like that with the Lord, guided by his eye and hearing that heavenly sonar, when we are old and we're at the end of our days, if the Lord tarries, we're not going to be like so many that say, you know, my youth was a mistake, my manhood a struggle, and my old age, nothing but a regret. You know what I'm saying? Because we've been walking with the Lord in the coolness of the morning. You know, I'm telling you, God has a plan for each and every one of us in each and every one of our lives and in every phase and aspect of our lives, not just our church life, but also our education, our business, our marriages, our recreation. God wants to be there with us every step of the way. And do you want that? Well, if so, there's three words, and each of these words begin with the letter C. And if you'll just apply these to your lives, you're going to discover God's will for you in your lives. Now, the first word is confession. So we've got to confess our sins and get our hearts right with God. Do you want God to lead you? Well, if so, listen to what Psalm 66, verse 18 says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you're wasting your breath, folks, if you pray with unconfessed, unrepented sin on your heart and in your life. And that's so plain, I'm telling you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I cherish sin in my heart, if I have my own little favorite pet sin and I'm sitting there going, oh, nice little sin, nice little sin. And then I turn around as I hide this sin under my coat and I say, Lord, guide me. Oh, Lord, I need your will. He's not going to hear you. I'm telling you, that's one of God's greatest prayer promises. So we've got to confess our sins and get right with God. And then listen to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This then is the message which ye have heard of him, that's Jesus, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if there's sin in our lives, rather than walking in the light, we're stumbling in the darkness. In other words, I'm going to ask you this. Do you have an idol in your heart? Now, you may be sitting there saying, well, no, idol worship, that's a thing of the past. And the only place you find that in the world anymore are in these primitive societies. We don't worship idols here in the good old U.S. of A. Oh, really? Do you know what an idol is? You know, an idol is anything you love more than God. An idol is anything you serve more than God. An idol is anything that you fear more than God. We don't have any idols. We don't. How about these people that are out there advocating a woman's right to choose, you know? You know, and they don't call pro-lifers pro-lifers. They call them anti-abortionists. Well, you know, back in those ancient days when they had idols, they served the god of Moloch, and they offered their babies on fires to Moloch, the god. What do we do today? We go to abortion clinics, and the woman has the right to kill her unborn child. So we still serve Moloch. Some people make their life's calling a woman's right to choose. They're at the altar of Moloch, serving the god of Moloch. That god they love more than the Most High God. That god they serve more than the Most High God. That god they fear more than the Most High God. Then how about those people that are out there just having free love? Those kids in college hooking up. Those adults that go to swinger parties and wife swapping and threesomes and all that depraved carnality. Well, they had that back in the ancient times too. That happened in some of the temples with the temple prostitutes. And that was the altar of Aphrodite. Today we just call it swinging. Or hooking up, you know, or friends with benefits. Or how about going out to a party and tying one on, okay? Or recreational drug use. Back then, they had these wild, wild orgies. And the drink and all the drunkenness and the magic mushrooms and all that stuff, that was all for the god of Bacchus. And then back then, when they just went after the money like this businessman did, they were serving at the altar of mammon. And what do we define success as today, folks? I don't have to say any more about that, do I? Money. Listen to what Ezekiel wrote in chapter 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all of that by them? So those who worship idols say, God lead me? And is God going to even hear them? You know, God says, look, you have idols in your heart. What right do you have to come to me and ask me to guide you? Seriously, what right do you have? So if you want to know God's will for the future, number one, confess your sins. Make certain there's no unconfessed, unrepented sins in your life. Now, that may sound strange or harsh to you. I know that. But that's actually normal Christian living and behavior. So the truth is, we'd be fools to expect to have God in our lives if we regard iniquity in our hearts. Then number two, consecration. So it's not enough just to live clean and pure. We also need to be consecrated. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall guide thy paths. So do you really want to know the will of God? Or just want God to help you in your planning? Have you acknowledged him in all your ways? Not some of your ways, I'm saying all your ways. The scriptures say, acknowledge him in all your ways. So don't go to the Lord in prayer and say, listen, Lord, your servant speaking. No, don't do that. Instead, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So first there's confession, which leads to a cleansing that enables this consecration, or in all your ways, seeking the Lord. And then there's concentration. So listen for God. Remember, he's a still small voice behind you. God's sonar, you know? That's God guiding you with his eye, so to speak. So the Holy Spirit in the scriptures is often spoken of as a gentle dove. And that's that still small voice. That's why we need to have quiet times alone with God. Now, you may say, well, God never speaks to me. Okay, he may not. But the point is, you may not hear him. Think about it like this. Picture an FM radio. We all have them in our house or in our car. Now, you'd be foolish to say there's no music in the airwaves out there just because you don't have your radio tuned on. Amen? So tune into God just like you have to tune in your FM radio if you want to hear the music. The question is, are you listening for God? So this is the first point to consider. And then apply it as we plan for our future here in 2015. Beware of godless, self-centered planning. But not only do we need to be aware of this self-centered planning, we also need to avoid self-confident presumption. In James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it reads, and I'm going to read this again here, whereas ye know not what ye shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, back on May 5th of 2014, God delivered my wife, Terry, from the jaws of death. And I shared a message back there at the beginning of May, and you can look it up in the archives. She got out of this horrible accident without even a scratch on her body. She survived a highway speed rollover and tumbled down a steep ravine. Her vehicle, a Honda Element, was totaled. And she literally walked up the hill to the EMTs for evaluation. They were dumbfounded. They said, there's not a scratch on her body. There's no sign of a concussion. There's nothing. She had one bruise on her shoulder where the seatbelt strap was. And when I arrived there, because I was praying the whole way down from the plant, I told them about my Jesus and the power of prayer. Now, I should have stood up right there and preached the sermon like Paul did on Mars Hill, because I had the EMTs, the firemen, the cops, and then a crowd of people. You know, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? You know, Terry said everything just flashed before her eyes as she was rolling through the air. She said, God used his angels to just protect me as the car rolled over and over. He delivered me. That's my wife, Terry, saying all this. You know, as she was rolling, she said, she thought, well, I'm going home this week to be with her dad and Jesus. You know, her dad was dying in hospice right then. And she was up for like 40 hours with her dad, and she fell asleep at the wheel. So she thought, well, God, I'm coming home. She cried out to God, and she said, Jesus, help me. And then she landed upright at the bottom of this ravine after rolling, and she was checking herself out to make sure she was okay. Isn't that awesome? Now, the reason I shared this with you is because our lives truly are a vapor. I could have lost my Terry right there. At that one moment, And she could have been gone just like a fog that cleared in the morning when the sun came up. So the point is, we're here for a little while, and then we vanish away. In fact, this may be the last message you ever hear from me, or the last one I ever get to share with you, because our lives are but like a vapor. So don't boast carelessly about the future. That's the point. You know, the old timers, a lot of them who were very godly people, used to sign their letters with the letters D as in David and V as in Victor, DV. And that meant Deo Volente, or God willing. Now, you know, I sign my emails SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, all to the glory of God. Well, a lot of people would just sign them Deo Volente, God willing. And the point is that they didn't know what their future held, but they knew that God was in control. Now, we think, well, I've got the coming year to live. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. This may be the year you check out by the last breath you'll ever breathe and die, or by the twinkle of the eye and the trumpet and the shout. You know, it may be the rapture. It may very well be, folks. We just don't know for sure. So this could be the year that you're going to heaven or to hell. This may be your final year. We just don't know. And I'm telling you, this fact, this truth applies to 20-year-olds as well as 80-year-olds. Check out my message archive. I did a message, an entire message on this. We're all one heartbeat or twinkle of an eye away from the shores of eternity. So we're all literally walking on that shore, step by step. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm in good health, I'm young, I'm this, I'm that. Well, you know what? Last summer during football camp for all the high schools, a very healthy 16-year-old boy just dropped dead at football camp. He was on the practice field at Lower Burrell, the high school I went to, and he just dropped dead, a 16-year-old boy. His heart stopped. The point is, we simply do not know when our time is up, do we? What is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? So we need to be aware not only of this self-centered planning, but also this self-confident presumption, like we're just going to be here forever, where you think you're going to be doing this and you're going to be doing that, because when you begin to get frivolous with your use of time, and the one thing I hate to hear is when people say, I was just killing some time. No, redeem the time. That's what the Bible tells us. And Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So I'm begging with you, as you plan for the future, please pray, Lord God, I don't know about my future. I don't know what it holds. I don't know how much time I have left. So, Lord, just help me not to waste any of my time. Help me to redeem my time. Help me to apply my days into your wisdom. Give me that wisdom from heaven, that wisdom and power, because we share in the mind of Christ, Father. You tell me that in your word. Lord, I want to live out the rest of my days, whether they be a few or whether they be many, used by you to glorify your name and help set the captives free. Just pray like that. You know, if you don't, and if you procrastinate, what you do is you're just killing yourself by degree. It's suicide by degree, folks. So are you ready to meet Jesus right now? Are you ready? Do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Now you may be saying, oh, I'm going to get saved one of these days. Well, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So get ready, get right with God now. We don't know. January 5th is coming up on Monday, and that may be when that comet that Efren Rodriguez talked about hits in the Caribbean, and there could be such an upheaval in this world we'd never know. You know, the scientists are saying we're going through some sort of huge meteor cloud right now. There's all kinds of debris out there. We're seeing the flashes of light. All these things are happening. So we have to boast not of tomorrow, because we know not what tomorrow brings. And then the third warning is to avoid complacency or procrastination. And I was trying to build up into that. Notice what James, where he's headed here in verses 15 through 17. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Yeah, it's a sin. So complacency and boasting isn't good, folks. You know, this guy knew what he ought to do, but he didn't do it. So he's boasting in himself. And in all that, he's complacent. He's aware of God's will, and he knows how all that stuff operates, but he doesn't do it. You know, procrastination is the biggest sin that most of us battle with today. And it's a very deceptive sin, because other sins like fornication and drunkenness and stealing and hate and violence and all those ones, you know, the biggies, they're very obvious. Yet procrastination isn't. So many of us, we have our little checklist of the dirty dozen, and we go, didn't do that, didn't do that, didn't do that. I must be right with God. So we have that little list, and we say, oh, I'm doing good because I don't do any of those horrible sins. I'm just going along fine. And that's what the world might see, and that's how we may appear. But then inside of us, we have this procrastination and this complacency. You know, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the truth is, it's a greater sin to fail to do what we ought to do than to do what we ought not to do. You know, most of us don't believe that. But I believe with all my heart because the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that the sins of omission are greater than the sins of commission. And that's very simple if you think about it. Because if you're doing what you ought to do, you can't be doing what you shouldn't be doing. So even if you're not doing what you ought to do, you still may not be doing what you ought to do. You see this? It might sound a little confusing, but just stick with me. I'm telling you, it's a far greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than to do what you ought not to do. And that's the sin of omission, okay, compared to the sin of commission. You know, a little boy once said the sins of omission are those sins that we ought to have done and didn't do. Now, that might be funny, but it's not true. The Bible says in verse 17 of James 4, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's not that the man says, I'll never do it. He just doesn't do it, and that's that self-complacency and procrastination. And beware of that, because that's a sin that's so very, very deceptive. And it makes us look sort of respectable to others because we're not doing any of those biggies, those dirty dozen I mentioned, you know. And they look at you and say, oh, look how respectable you are. Meanwhile, God's leading you and telling you to do something. And you may look very holy to all your neighbors and friends, but there's a complacent spirit in you. There's a spirit of procrastination, and it's entrenched in your heart and life, and God's tugging at you, and you're not doing what he's telling you to do. And I'm telling you, that's a very dangerous and deceptive sin. And it's the reason that so many people are lost. Think about it. Why do people go to hell today? Because they lie, steal, commit adultery? No. Those sins are certainly capable of damning us to hell, but they've been paid for on the cross. Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it's finished." Now, the reason most of us are going to hell today is because they're lost. They have simply failed to do what they ought to do. Now, think about it. In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus said, he that believeth on him, that's Jesus speaking about himself here, folks, is not condemned. But he that believeth is not condemned already because he hath not believed. So the point is that man is no longer condemned to hell because he's a sinner. Those sins have been paid for. The reason people are condemned to hell is because they've failed to believe. He has not believed. Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, I saw this old Bible tract, and it was so clever and so potent and powerful. On the one side, it asked, what must I do to be saved? And then right underneath it, it gave the answer by quoting Acts chapter 16, verse 31, and it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then on the other side of the tract, it asked, what must I do to be lost? And there was nothing, just a blank piece of paper. You get it? Why would they do that? Well, because you don't have to do anything to be lost. So you don't have to curse at the church. You don't have to blaspheme God. You just do absolute nothing, and you're already lost. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed. So today the sin of omission is the sin that sends the soul to hell. That's why I said the greater sin is the sin of procrastination. Oh, I'm going to get saved tomorrow. You know, many of us want to correct our thinking. We'll say, my mind's all messed up. How am I going to get these images of porn out of my head? How am I going to get this hatred out of my heart? How am I going to get these negative thoughts out of my mind? Well, do you know why you think wrongly? Because you're not thinking rightly. You hear me say on here, like Pastor Andrew Womack says, and Zig Ziglar says it too, that's called stinking thinking. You got the wrong thoughts on your mind. Think about your mind like a garden for a minute, you know? You don't have to sow seeds of weeds to grow weeds. All you have to do is not cultivate the garden. Any of you, the garden out there, know what I'm talking about. All you have to do is to stop caring for your garden, and those weeds will just sprout up. Remember, God created us in such a way that we can't think two thoughts at the same time. Now, people, they always say, well, I'm multitasking. No, all you're doing when you say you're multitasking is breaking your thought process down into discrete, small packets. So the point is, focus on the good things, like Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 4, that which is lovely, that which is good, that which is right, that which is true, and the peace of God will come upon you. You know, think about when David got in trouble and committed adultery with Bathsheba. The Bible says he was in the afternoon still in bed. So he was idle. Yet his men were out fighting a war, and he still didn't even get up. So I'm certain he didn't have any quiet time that morning with the Lord. So his problem wasn't some kind of aggressive lust. He didn't wake up out of bed late that day and say, I'm going to go out and commit adultery. No, his sin was neglected duty. He wasn't with his men. He didn't have time with the Lord. So he was failing to do what he ought to have done by procrastination. So the point is, center your hearts and minds on God. Fill your hearts and minds with that which is right, true, just, lovely, pure, virtuous, of good report. And then the peace of God's going to come over you, and you're not going to have any difficulty getting rid of those impure, unclean thoughts. So why do churches fail today? Why do they? Why do we have these half-empty churches? It's not because people have gone to war with the church. It's because people have simply neglected the church. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will be found out. Now, let me give you the background on this. This was said by Joshua to the tribes of Reuben and Gad right before they crossed into the promised land. Now, these two tribes saw that the east bank was just full of tall, lush grass where they could graze their herds, and their families loved it there. So they said to Joshua, you know, if it's okay with you, we're going to stay here on that side. We're not going to cross over to the west bank. And Joshua said, well, your brothers are going to cross into Canaan, and they're going to go to war with the Canaanites, and there's going to be battles. And then the leaders of Gad and Reuben said, well, that's okay. When the time comes for war, we'll go over and help our brothers. And Joshua said, okay, that's fine. But if you don't, you have sinned against the Lord. And this is what the scripture says, and be sure your sin will be found out. So how's that apply to us today? Well, we have a lot of people who want to stay on the easy side of the river, don't we? You know, we have a lot of people who don't want to get their hands dirty and get in there and get involved with the church and work with the church. So they'll just sit over there and they'll let somebody else do it. They don't come to the aid of the church. They don't come to the aid of the ministry, whether it's Tribulation Now, whether it's some other ministry that you're involved with in terms of listening and being blessed. They don't get involved. They don't pass out the business cards. They don't share the word of God. Whatever it is, however you can be used and have your talents used to glorify God and set the captives free, they don't do it. They sit there. They, you know, they want to eat the meat and drink the sweet milk and let others do all the chores, so to speak. And that's the reason churches and ministries are failing today. So you don't ever have to go at war with the church or be against the church. Remember, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the reason that people are lost is the sin of omission. The reason that people have wrong thinking is the sin of omission. The reason that our churches and ministries are failing is the sin of omission. It's just failing to do what we ought to do. You see my point here? So you may say, well, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. Well, if you think like that, I'm telling you, you've got sin on your heart. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So as we enter 2015, folks, just we're all thinking about our future. I know we are. Is that meteor going to hit on Monday? Are we going to be here for a while yet? Are we going to have to go through this whole year? I'm just warning you to beware of self-centered planning. Don't leave God out of your plans. And avoid the self-confident presumption. And remember, we have no promise of tomorrow. Our lives are like a vapor. So what are you going to do? Whatever you're going to do, do it now. And then avoid complacency in this procrastination, saying tomorrow or one of these days I'll get around to it. Remember, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I'm just going to wrap it up like this, folks. I'm going to ask you, have you surrendered all to Jesus? Or do you say, one of these days I'm going to get around to it? So, you know, some people they just don't believe in God or heaven and hell. And I'm not talking to those people. But many of them, many of people out there, they know there's a God. And there's a death to die and a God to face and a judgment to go through. So I'm talking to you folks. And I'm just asking you, are you saved? And a lot of those folks that know all of that to be true, they're saying, well, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. But why would you talk like that? That's stinking thinking, folks. You know, I've never met a person who said, I'm determined to go to hell. But there are so many people that say, one of these days, I'll get around to getting saved. Well, that's the same thing as saying you're determined to go to hell, folks. Your life is but like a vapor. The Bible says, boast not of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So how do you face your future? How do you know what your future is going to bring? You really don't, folks. But the one thing you can be sure of, and that's a blessed assurance, is if you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Just let the Holy Spirit of God fill you. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and show you and give you a hope that's wonderful and glorious beyond anything you could imagine. You know, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I'm telling you, I'd live each and every one of them for Jesus. Just think about what a wonderful time it would be right now to start your year, 2015, with none of the baggage of last year. Just throw it all away. And you can do that. You can start afresh right now by giving your heart to Jesus. So if you're not saved, or if you're backslidden, just pray along with me. Sincerely, just say, Dear God, I'm a sinner and I'm lost. And I'm so ashamed of my sin. It's wrong. I agree with you. I repent of my sin, Father. I turn from my sin and I'm turning to Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, I turn from my sin and I'm turning to you, Lord Jesus. I'm turning to you. I open my heart. I receive you by your saving faith. F-A-I-T-H. Remember, that means forsaking all. I trust him. That's Jesus. Lord Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior. Please take control of my life. And now begin to make me, transform me into that person you want me to be so that I'll follow you the rest of the days of my life. And I'll give you the glory, Lord. You fill me with your strength and I'll glorify your name as I work with you to set the captives free. And I'll live for you. Not because I want to get saved by living for you, but because I have been saved by your grace. Now, I trust you, Lord Jesus. I trust you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father God, I just trust you, and I thank you so much. I thank you so much, Lord Jesus. It's so awesome to be able to walk with you and just be a servant of you. And I love you all, and I just wish you and your families a blessed and joy-filled new year. Let's worship along with Chris Tomlin and his new song, Jesus Loves Me.
I was lost. I will.